All right, so Mark, actually, Mark chapter 7, 15, 21 through 23, it says this. It says, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. What Jesus is talking about in this text, if you wanted to look at it later, is he's talking about food. They were eating food without washed hands, and some of the Pharisees are saying, listen, you can't do that. You know, they just didn't wash their hands according to Jewish custom at the time. And the Jewish leader says, you can't do that, you're defiling yourself. And Jesus said, really, it's not the food that defiles them. And this really can be applied to more than just food. As you'll see what Jesus gets into, he's applying it to more than just food, but he's applying it to all things. Typically, we think that. We think that why we sin is because of what comes in. I wouldn't hate you if you didn't do mean things to me. I wouldn't yell at you if you didn't talk smack to me. I wouldn't be bitter against you if you didn't do what you did to me. We want to blame our sin on someone else. And we do that all the time. We all do that. If we would own it, that's what we do. Even the reason why we may steal from somebody. We steal from them because they have more than they can need. They need. Going on in Mark, it says this. But the things, then it says this. I'll start from the beginning. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds all evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, or envy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and these are the things that defile a man or a woman. This is really huge stuff. Because this gets to the root of our problem. You see, the reason why Joseph's brothers hated Joseph is because in their hearts, in the core of who they were people of hate. The reason why there's prejudice, we want to blame it on other people, we want to blame it on the people that we are not like, but the reason why it is because we are people of hate. It is in us. Sin is rooted in our hearts. And that is why it comes out in wickedness. Now, I can clearly give you the example of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, was tempted like us in all ways. So all things that come in at us that make us either angry, upset, lust, greedy, all those things that make us these way, that we say make us this way, Jesus was tempted in all these same ways. And yet the end of that verse says, he was tempted in all these ways, yet he was without sin. You see, none of those things defiled him because he was perfect in sin. But since we are born in sin, all of us were, and Joseph's brothers were born in sin, therefore, these things that came in just stirred the hatred, the envy that was already there. It was already in their hearts, and these things just stirred them. Envy. The two verses to consider when you're thinking about that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't want to think of our heart in that way, do we? But see, when we think of our hearts in that way, that's when grace comes alive. And we understand the beauty of grace. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of men, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. In particular, the sin here that the brothers had in their hearts that manifested itself in their hatred, bitterness, and then murderous rage was envy. They wanted what he had. They wanted who he was. They wanted his position, his favor from his father. They were envious of him, and so they hated him. Envy is an ugly green monster that will eat you alive. Okay, you're working, you're at work, and you're working really hard. And then there's somebody who's kind of on a tier underneath you. They get promoted over top of you. You may say to them, oh, great, I'm really happy for you. But inside, you're
you know, clenching your fists and you're screaming out, this is not fair. You know, I have seen my little sweet little girl. She's in the nursery right now, I guess. Little Andy, she was up there. She was getting a little anxious up there, a little longer. But I've seen her stand up and come walk. Aiden will be over top of her. I see her stand up, step right into Aiden's face, clench her fist, and just scream like it's the end of the world. Why? It shocks me. There's a bunch of balls laying on the floor. There's one particular ball that she wanted. He reached down and picked up that ball. It is the end of the world. Why? Why would she react so violently to that? Because it's in all of us. Even in a sweet little girl.
You know, we are mainly envious of those who are kind of in the same arena as us. You know, doctors are not really envious of athletes, typically. Athletes are not envious of doctors, but doctors would be envious of other doctors. Athletes would be envious of other athletes. Pastors are envious of other pastors. How big is your church? Oh, my church, man, it is so big. How big is it? Well, it's so big that we even need to pay people to park the cars. Ooh, wow. I wish I had a church like that. You ever wonder why envy is associated with the color green? Right, you've heard it, right? The color, you know, green with envy. Why is that? Why is envy associated with the color green? Carol said, well, it's money. Isaac says, what? What do you think, Isaac? Money, right? No, I don't think that's the answer. The answer is, what's the other human condition that is associated with the color green?
What? Envy, what? Bitterness. That's kind of the same idea. Human condition, what? Yeah. Disease and sickness. I see the picture up here. That's right. Sickness. And this comes from Greek literature, but envy is a sickness. And as you are envious of someone, so you kind of plan and plot to destroy them, you actually are destroying yourself. It's a sickness. Nothing wrong with the color green. Well, that's the reason why.
There was this really exceptional Greek athlete, and see, he was so exceptional that they built a statue for him and put it in the center of the square of the town. And there was another athlete that was very envious, and every time he'd walk by the statue, he would just get so angry that statue was of his competitor, not himself. And so he decided that he was going to do something about it, and so every night he went to the statue with a little hammer and chisel and began to work away at the foundation of that statue. And he'd stop before it would get light and go back to his house. And every night he'd be back there chiseling away at the foundation of the statue so he could make this statue collapse. And it finally did collapse one night. And it collapsed right on top of him. Folks, that's envy. It will destroy you. Rid it out of your life. It is something that wants to take root in your life. It's something that wants to come up and manifest itself just as it did in Joseph's brothers because it is in you. It is part of our sin nature and it wants to destroy and you need to confront it, confess it, and get rid of it. This same envy that brought Joseph down to a pit that brought a murderous plot against him is the same envy we see in the people during Christ's day. And if you want to walk through this with me, you can turn over to Matthew. We'll just walk through and see this a little bit. Matthew chapter 3, we learn about Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, and when he had been baptized, that is Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Keep that in mind. Turn over to chapter 7. chapter 7, verse 28. And it was so when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Notice the comparison here between the religious leaders and Jesus. This was noticeable to the people that he taught with authority, not as one of the scribes. Chapter 8, verse 1. And he had come down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. Verse 16 and 17. So he touched her hand in the, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, remember, this is chapter 53 that we were just at, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. It was clear from the life and ministry of Jesus that God's favor was upon him. What do we see in the life of Joseph? That his father's favor was upon him. He gave him the coat. It was obvious by all the things that he did that he was expecting Joseph to be the one that he'd give the birthright to, even though he was the youngest. And so Jacob's favor was on Joseph, and clearly the father's favor was on Jesus. Well, how did this make everyone respond? Go over to chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 55. The people saw all of his mighty works, and they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Understand, they're starting to be a little sarcastic. They're dismissive of him. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joas, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. They were offended at him. How do we see the brothers respond to the favor Jacob had entrusted to Joseph? His brothers were offended. Go next to Matthew chapter 26. So the favor of God rested upon Jesus. The leaders and those in his family were offended. Those in his hometown were offended. What happens next? Chapter 26 of Matthew. Verses 3 and 4. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery to what? To what? To kill him. Isn't that exactly what the brothers of Joseph plotted to do, is to kill him? It went from God's favor resting upon him to their dismissiveness of him and to plotting to kill him. And why did they do all this? Well, chapter 27 gives us the answer, and it's the same answer that we saw in the life of Joseph. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 11, says, Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor greatly marveled. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of what? Envy. You see the similarity? It was envy that led to the plot against Joseph. It was envy that led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Well, what can we learn from all this as we draw this to a close? First of all, that God uses the medium of sin and suffering to bring about his salvation. God uses the medium, the catalyst, the medium of sin and suffering to bring about this salvation. Study the story of Ruth, Joseph, Elijah, David, we see all this. We see it here in the story of Joseph. Therefore, no one should be surprised that when Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the Messiah, that to bring about salvation would require his rejection and suffering. That is the pattern of Scripture. Secondly, the suffering of God's servant brings salvation to those who caused his pain. This kind of takes the thought a little deeper. It was the suffering of Joseph that brought about the saving of those who betrayed him. Think about that. God used the very suffering of Joseph to be thrown into a pit, to be thrown in prison, to become a slave, all that so that he could be promoted, so that at the right time he could bring salvation to the very ones who betrayed him. Joseph, Jacob's sons betrayed him, Joseph's brothers betrayed him, and they are the ones who are saved from famine by Joseph. And it was the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ that saved those who rebelled against him, like you and I. This great hymn says it well. He said, "Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" When you get a glimpse of the fact of what Jesus Christ did for you, that the one we pursued to death is the one who saves us. How could we ever say no to that man when he calls us? All right, so let's get to the one point that you all have been waiting for. I can find my bag. The answer is right here. This is the answer. The question is, how could the Father take pleasure in the crucifixion of Christ? How could the Father take pleasure in the crucifixion of Christ? Well, it's a twofold answer. First of all, the first answer is because of what it accomplished. Because of what the cross accomplished. And if somebody had the Bible still open to Isaiah 53, it would be verse 11. It says that in verse 11, why the Father was pleased with the crucifixion. So let me read verse 11, if you can read loud enough so we all can hear.
As a result of the anguish of his soul,
he will justify the many. I stand here justified by the death of Jesus Christ. And that brought pleasure to God. What the cross accomplished brought pleasure to God. But that's not the only thing. Not only was God pleased with what the cross accomplished, he was pleased of what the cross said, or what was proclaimed by the cross of Christ. What the cross of Christ said when he was dying on the cross is that Jesus Christ was saying, "Your glory is worth this. I love you, Father, so much that I will die." That is why Jesus in the garden said, "Not my will, but your will be done." This was not what he wanted to do as his son. But he did it because he loved his Father and knew that the offense of sin needed to be paid for, and that would bring glory to God. You see it showing this flat. You probably can't see it. My children have given me a lot of gifts over the years. I have 9 of them now. So over the years, you can imagine that I could almost have like a U-Haul to carry all my gifts in that they give me, from color pictures to, some of the gifts they give me are repair gifts. Like they give me sneakers to be glued, or toys to be fixed, or they give me a Play-Doh castle. Have you done the Play-Doh castle for one of your kids? So here's some more birthday cards. Here's something that my oldest son made for me when he was younger. I only am able to keep with a few of the things that they have given me, and I chose to keep this one. The reason is because, and I have other things too, but this is one of the things that I've kept. The reason is, it's because it tells me a lot about him. Because this took a lot. He's, if you would go and put this on eBay, you probably wouldn't get a lot of money for it. But it took a lot of time, thought. He had to cut the wood. He had to carve the wood. This is carving in here. He had to paint it. That took time, that took effort, that took energy. Probably he made some mistakes along the way and had to start over again. What an assurance showed. It showed that he was willing to sacrifice that, all that stuff, in order to give me something. And you know what it says on it? Can anybody read that? This says, best dad. Best dad. He sacrificed all the things so he could tell me. God's best dad. Best dad. Jesus died on the cross. That's exactly what he was saying. When the stripes were being whipped on his back, the sound of the stripes hitting his back, the sound of his feet as he walked to the cross, the sound of the nails as they were being pounded into his hands and his feet, all that echoes through eternity that it was worth it because my God is glorious, because my Father is lovely and worthy to be praised. My life is worthy to give for the honor of God my Father. Because he's the best dad. Think about that. I think about how joyful it is to be around the Savior. Well, we get to join in that release. We get to join in that triumph, that celebration. That our Father's glory is worth my praise, is worth my life. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You ever think about that? What does that mean? The joy that was set before him. I'm sure it means the joy of our salvation. But I also know it means the joy of giving his Father glory. Speaking about Jesus in a prophetic word in Psalm chapter 40, it says this. Jesus, the Son speaking to his Father, said, I delight to do your will, O my God. How can we say no to this man when he calls? If Christ were here, and his arms stretched open wide, his face full of glory, and his eyes full of tears. And if he reached out his hands and invited you in, how could you say no to that man? Well, let me just be clear with you. Jesus is here this morning, and he has called us to sit around his table and remember him. So I encourage you, if you know him as Lord and Savior, to join us in this remembrance feast. And if you do not yet, why not? You know, as well as I, that there's this monster within you. You like to cover it. You like to hide it from those that you love. But there's a monster that's in you. A sin nature that stirs up and goes out every once in a while and says and does things that you can't even imagine. Why? Christ died for that sin. Give him your heart and your life. Trust in the sacrifice. Come to the cross and be redeemed by his blood. Well, let's gather around the table and worship him.